It has been a tremendous blessing to be a part of this missions conference, and thank you, Pastor and Church, for again for your love for us, your prayers for us, your the support, and we thank you for that. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and if you don't mind, and if you're able and willing, please stand. And I encourage all of you to stand and straighten your legs and stretch and the fourth inning here. So we'll 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 2 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians. Yes, thank you. Oh, man. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Begin reading verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Notice with me, verse number 6, I want to draw your attention to, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, in verse number 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. In verse number 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. And I want to draw attention to verse number 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to stand before these dear people. And thank you for a congregation that loves you and loves your word and loves the ministry and is willing to sacrifice not only their time, but financially. And Father, I pray that you would just pour out a blessing upon Pastor and the church as they consider what they're going to do this year for missions. And Father, I ask that now with the reading of your word and the messages that we've already heard and the message that is now about to be presented, I pray that you'd guide my thoughts and my heart and that the things that are said would be a blessing and encouragement and just a reminder of the things that we've already done and are doing, that it'd be a reminder for us to continue on doing those things. Father, I pray that your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we look at missions and as we look at, in chapter number 15 of 1 Corinthians, it deals with the gospel. In fact, verse number 1 of chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. And then verse number 3, it says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And it goes on and describes about the gospel that they preached, and that in verse 11, we preached it, you've heard it, that you believed it. Verse number 14, it talks about, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is in vain. And verse number 17, ye are yet in your sins. The gospel. The Bible tells us to preach the gospel, to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. We find that the preaching of the gospel is the necessity of human mankind to have a relationship with God. For without the gospel, there is no other means to have a relationship with God. It is through the gospel that we are saved. It is through the gospel that we have that relationship with Christ. We understand the fact that we are to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. We understand that every person is to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. How is that task accomplished? Preaching the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him alone. How is that task accomplished? We find in chapter 16, I believe that there are three areas in which churches combined and individuals are challenged to participate in preaching the gospel and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse number 1, 2, it talks about giving, collecting, and offering for, as Paul mentions, for the church in Jerusalem to help another church. He talks about how that churches of Galatia and encouraging the church at Corinth to participate in this offering. It talks about that it's through the church. It talks about the first day of the week when they're to give and that they are going to present this offering by a select group of people who the church selects. But I want to draw our attention to verse number 6. In verse number 6, it's interesting that Paul makes this statement, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you." And I really want to focus on this last statement of this verse, and that it says, "And that ye may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go." Three needs of a missionary that we're going to take a look at. And the first need of a missionary is financial support. It takes finances to be able to do the work that God has called us to do. And here Paul makes a statement in verse number 16. He says this, "That ye may bring me on my journey." That ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. It talks about support. It talks about providing for. It talks about furnishing or to provide for, to make the journey possible. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to be with you, and that is my prayer. That is my hope. That's what I'm thinking about and want to do. And I want to be able to stay with you. But when I'm ready to leave to go minister to another church or go start another church, I want to encourage you to help me to get on my way. The idea of missions is not just a 21st century method of manipulating people to give their finances. The idea of financial giving was established in the New Testament. And we see an example here where Paul is encouraging and is anticipating help from this church to be brought on his journey from point A to go to point B. To be able to minister, to preach the gospel, to do what God has called him to do. And to do what God has called us to do, it takes finances. Financial giving is not something that is just somebody's idea of manipulating people to get their money, but it's a God's plan of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul makes a statement in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Paul has finished up his first missionary journey, comes back to Antioch, and there's a problem in Jerusalem. And the situation comes, and we read in chapter 15, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." While they were leaving Antioch, they were going out to Jerusalem. In that travel, in that journey, they were encouraging other churches and talking about the conversions of the Gentiles. And that's why we're here, is to report and to share with you what God has done and what God is doing in Papua New Guinea and in Seattle and other areas. And we find that this church in Antioch, and being brought on their way by the church. Being brought to furnish, to aid in travel, to accompany, to provide for their journey, to financially give so that the journey may be possible. We find in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, If first I be somewhat filled with your company. I'm planning on coming and I want to stay with you. And when I come, I want you to be prepared because I need your help to be brought on my way.
That's right.
To be brought on my way. We find a illustration, an example through the church of Philippi. In the church at, turn with me, Philippians chapter number 4. And draw our attention to verse number, Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 15. Know ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving or receiving, but ye only. And verse number 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not that I desire, not because I desire a gift. Oh, that's a good lunch. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here we find that the church of Philippi was aiding and helping Paul in establishing churches and giving financially to help in the cause of preaching the gospel in the regions beyond. It's an interesting statement and a letter that was written from John to Gaius, a friend of John's. Gaius was a member of a church, a leader in the church, and he was going through some very difficult times. If you'd like to turn with me to 3 John. And Gaius was going through some very difficult times in this part of ministry, and John is writing to encourage him and to strengthen him and to encourage him to keep on doing what he's doing. And he talks about being, well, let's pick it up, our reading. Verse number 5, 3 John. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. You're not partial in this area of your giving. You do it to strangers, those evangelists you really don't know, and to your friends that you do know, your brother, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What was happening is these evangelists were coming into the church, or pastors or teachers were coming into the church, and Gaius was encouraging others, and he himself was participating in giving to aid and help with the financial need of these evangelists. And John is encouraging him, this is a good thing. It's a godly thing, and you do well when you participate, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. And verse number 8, John makes his statement, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Now notice it changes from you to we. In verse number 8, John includes himself in this statement that we as Christians ought to receive such. Who's such? Those evangelists. We are to, every one of us ought to be participating in helping these individuals who are going out and preaching and declaring the truth of God's word. Those evangelists who are going out and preaching the gospel, that we might be fellow helpers. There's a great need. And one of the needs is finances. It's hard to even travel without the finances of God's people and God's churches. It's hard to, gasoline in Papua New Guinea is about $8 a gallon. We just got an email from our friends in Smith's. And they said, I went to the store and everything is going up, and a pound of butter now is 18 kina, which is about $9 a pound for butter. It's expensive. Printing, to teach people in the Bible school, our students in our Bible school, teach people how to read and write. It costs money. And your giving helps us to be able to do those ministries. And we appreciate your faithfulness in that giving. But I want to encourage you through this message and this lesson is to not to give up. In order for the gospel to be preached, it takes finances. And everyone to participate, that we may be what? Fellow helpers. Of those evangelists who are preaching the gospel, by your giving, you are a fellow helper of the truth. But not only does it take finances, Brother Stan put it very well, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on this particular thought, but as missionaries, we desperately need your prayers. Notice this. Go back with me to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, Paul makes a statement. He doesn't make it outright, but it is a statement where I think we can infer, or I can infer without doing injustice to this statement. Look at verse number 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. He had written to other churches and saying, pray for him because there were opposition. There was adversaries. And he had declared and asked churches to pray for him because of adversaries. Here he doesn't ask it, but I believe it's inferred in that the statement, there are many adversaries. We need your prayers. One of the things as a missionary, 20 years on the field, that I have come to realize, money will get a missionary to the field, but money will not keep a missionary on the field. Many missionaries have come and gone. They've been well supported, but they're no longer there. As a missionary, I need your support. As a pastor, we need your support. As an evangelist, as a worker of God, we need your support in prayer. Money will get a missionary to the field, but money will not keep a missionary on the field. And to help you to remember us and to pray for us, we have prayer cards on the back table. Please take one and use it. The reason my card is so small is so when you throw darts at it, it's hard to miss. It's easy to miss. The target is smaller. But no, I just want to encourage you that sometimes we have the attitude or the idea, well, that's something that missionary is supposed to say. No, it's not just a cliche. It's not just, oh, that's a duty of missionary. We're supposed to ask for prayer. 20 years of ministry and we need your prayers. There are situations in which we are involved in that without prayer, the work could not be accomplished. Paul in Colossians chapter 4, he talks about with all praying also for us. 1 Thessalonians, Paul, Brother Stan brought these verses out and dwelled among them and talked about it. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, finally, brethren, pray for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it talks about how that ye also helping together by your prayer for us. You want to help your missionary, not only financial, but help us by your prayers. I'm glad Brother Stan didn't labor this particular passage of Scripture, but I do want to draw our attention to it, and that is Ephesians chapter number 6. In Ephesians chapter number 6, it talks about, it starts off with the idea or the thought of we are, finally, my brethren, let's read it, verse number 10. Finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then it gives a list of things that of armament that we need to put on daily. that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And many times we stop right there, but as Brother Stan brought out, that it's not a full statement. And verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It is imperative that you and I pray for one another. It is imperative in church life and in our Christian life that we so many times it's easy to point a finger and to criticize and to make a statement of a negative statement about an individual because they're not being faithful or because they're doing something that we don't agree with, and we begin to criticize them. But understand, Satan has a plan and a desire to destroy each individual. Satan's plan for your life and my life is not to be the person that you are right now. He wants to destroy us. He wants to get us to where we are discouraged and to leave and to quit and to give up on the Christian faith and Christian walk and to not be effective in our Christian witness. Satan has a plan and a desire, and he's going to try to do everything he can to get us to a point where we're just in apathy and non-caring and just unconcerned and not compassionate and critical. And so, instead of criticizing someone, maybe we ought to be praying for somebody. And we find our children at odds with one another, and we find our siblings not getting along each other. Satan has a great desire to divide and to cause division within the family and within the church and within the community and in the workplace. And Satan is working overtime to try to discourage. And we need to be a people of prayer. When you find somebody who's not as faithful as what they were, we need to be praying for them. When we're finding somebody who, instead of criticizing the pastor and kids and wife and you're looking for wrong, we need to pray for them. It's not a time to get on the phone and say, hey, I saw this, I heard this, I witnessed this. It's time to get on your knees and talk to the Lord. We need your prayers. Satan is real, and he wants to destroy the leadership. He wants to destroy each one of our lives, and we desperately need your prayers. New Guinea is one of those countries that, as well as Africa, where Satan has had his stronghold, and the light of the gospel has come and is entering into the country, and Satan is not giving up. This past year, or last 2 years, I don't know if you, Stan, if you remember or not, but as I go out the gate, somebody in the middle of the night had put stones, encircled some stones in front of our gate. In that circle of stones, somebody had set a fire and had, at one time it was a rat, a moot that they had killed and sprinkled blood. Another time it was a bird. And there are several times that I go out and there would be somebody who had in the middle of the night sacrificed or tried to work poison or tried to do something. We need your prayers. This is a spiritual battle, and you cannot, listen, you cannot win a spiritual battle by physical means.
Right.
No matter how hard you try, and no matter how much counsel we get, and no matter what we do in our flesh, if it's a spiritual battle, you only can win a spiritual battle by spiritual means.
Amen.
Otherwise, you will not have victory. And Satan is working to defeat, discourage, dishonor God's people. And we need to be a people who will fight the battle on our knees and living daily in the presence of God, putting on the armor of God, but on a bended knee. And then Paul says, and for me, and I cannot stress, and I want to, I cannot stress this. If Paul, the apostle, here is a man who has received direct revelation from God. Here's a man who is walking with God, who is writing, penning God's word. And as he pens God's word through the direction of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I need your prayers. If the apostle Paul needed prayer, how much more your pastor, your evangelist? How much more does Brother Casey and Pastor Casey need your prayers and his family? We need your prayers. Brother Stan told us why we need to pray, and I want to consider this verse in Romans chapter 15. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter number 15 and look at verse number 30. Romans chapter 15, verse number 30, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then he gives, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy, by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. There's three things that Paul prays for, and quickly, for safety, for his service, and for the direction of his steps. We need your prayers. Money will get a missionary to the field, but money will not keep a missionary on the field. There are many difficult times, many difficult things that we face, and we desperately need your prayers. Brethren, pray for us. Would this year be a year of commitment to pray for your missionaries? The church pastor has labored and has printed up the booklet with all your missionaries that you support. Would you on a daily basis pray for a missionary? Would you on a daily basis ask God for his protection and ask God to do a work in his life? Praying. Have you prayed for a missionary? Many times when we pray, we say, oh God, bless the missionaries. Thank you for them. I'm glad I'm not doing it. Well, we don't say that, but you know what? Let's not just be an individual who says, bless all the missionaries, but let's be specific. Brother Stan did a good job without going into a lot of detail, but yet you get the picture. That there are obstacles. There are dangers. There are things that we face. And we desperately need your prayers. How can you help? Helping us by your prayers for us. How can you help? By giving. How can you help? Well, last statement here in 1 Corinthians, and we'll close with this thought. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 16. As Paul concludes this chapter, he gives a list of different people who have had an influence in his life and in the ministry. It talks about Timothy, young man that Paul had mentored, led to the Lord, mentored, and now is doing the work of an evangelist. We have Apollos, who was taught by Aquila and Priscilla, who Paul had led to the Lord at the church at Corinth. We find that he talks about Stephanas. Verse number 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Now notice this, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Here in a local body, they have chosen and they have given themselves to serve one another. Amen. How can I help you? It's not just a pastoral staff responsibility. It is all of our responsibilities to look for opportunities to serve and to help and to encourage and to strengthen one another. And here we have a man who Paul has led to the Lord maybe and led to the Lord, and he's a first fruits, the first ones who were saved in Achaia, and they have seen the need to be addicted and to be a faithful servants in their body of Christ. It's important. The whole idea here and the thought that comes down is that what does a missionary need? We need you to be faithful. We need you to be faithful. Here is a list that Paul has given. Men who he led to the Lord, and some are in the church working, actively serving in a local church. And what it comes down to is the people that he writes about are people, yes, they've gone through a lot of trials. Timothy is sick. There's difficult times that they've come through and they faced, and sorrows that they endure, and there's times in which they have been oppressed, and yet they found themselves faithful, not giving up, not quitting. But they have committed to serve the Lord in the position and the ministry that God had placed them in, and they were faithful in doing it. And Paul makes this statement, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. The most valuable asset of any ministry is you, your faithfulness. People who have given themselves to the Lord to serve. We need you. A missionary needs its churches, not only that individuals may give and pray, but we need you to be faithful. It is so encouraging to me as a missionary to come back from New Guinea and see pastors who are faithful when many pastors are no longer pastoring. It is encouraging to me to see pastors' children having a heart desire to serve the Lord. It's encouraging to me to see pastor's wife who has a heart to raise her children with a heart for God and to serve. That's unusual in many cases. It is encouraging to me. Many of you have come up to me and says, Gary, you made this statement. You made this statement last time you were here. What do you think? Or, man, I appreciate when you were here last time. Oh, Brother Gary, I've been praying for you. But there are people who were here last time I was here are not here. But you are. Your faithfulness is such a blessing to a missionary. Amen. You cannot be faithful. How can I say that? If you're not faithful, if you're not faithful in serving the Lord, then it affects your prayer life. You're not going to be faithful in praying. And you're not going to be faithful in giving. We need faithful people. Thank you, church, for having a heart for missions. And thank you for being faithful to the missionaries that you've committed to supporting. Thank you for having a heart to send your pastor to the mission field. Thank you. Your faithfulness is needed for the work of the ministry. You are valuable. You are needed. And you are appreciated. And as a missionary, you know, money will get us to the field. It's not going to keep us there. We appreciate the support. But more than that, We need your prayers. But in order for you to pray for us, you have to be faithful. Please, be faithful. Be faithful in your witness. Be faithful in your giving. Be faithful in your service. Be faithful. As a people that Paul had listed in this chapter, be faithful. Stand fast. Don't give up. Trials come, trials go. But stand firm. Serve God by serving others. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you. And I pray that the message that have been spoken this morning, this afternoon, have challenged our hearts, and that it's just not a decisions that we make for the present, but the challenges that we have heard will change our lives for the future. We pray your blessing upon the day, tomorrow, as your word is preached, and we worship you, that you be glorified and honored in all things. In Jesus' name I pray.